Good morning. So good to see you all out with us. I join with Steve and David in welcoming you to our service here this morning. So good to have the opportunity to stand before you. Appreciate your trust in me in doing that. If you'd like to go ahead and turn to John chapter 13, that's where our study will be this morning. If you look at and study the scriptures and how they came to us, we're told by the experts, those that claim to know, that John was the last of the four gospels to be written. And it seems, as you read the four gospels, that John may have had, or the Holy Spirit through John may have had, a plan to fill in some gaps. John shares some things that the other gospel writers haven't had the opportunity or taking the opportunity to share with us. And the 13th through 17th chapters falls into that category of things that are shared with us in John that aren't shared other places. It's one of my favorite sections of Scripture, and the reason it's one of my favorites, it's full of comfort, it's full of encouragement. This is Jesus talking to His disciples. But what's really significant to me is that these few chapters cover the hours leading up to Christ's trials in the garden, Christ's betrayal, His mockery of a trial, and His crucifixion. And John begins in chapter 13 in verse 1, setting that stage. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour had come, that He should depart from this world to the Father, having loved His own who were in the world, He loved them to the end. John says, we're going to set the scene here. This is before the Passover, but we're heading into this time frame. And he reminds us that Jesus loved His own. He loved those disciples and He loved them all the way to the end. Verse 2, and supper being ended, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray Him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands, and that He had come from God and was going to God. John here reminds us who Jesus was. You can go back to John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And without Him, nothing was made that was made. Jesus was there at the beginning. And through Him, the entire universe was spoken into existence. And John reminds us here, this is who Jesus was. This is the power that Jesus had. And Jesus knew it. And he knew he was going back to God. Think about that for a second. I've mentioned it many times. Just being, my mind being boggled by the idea that Jesus, while fully a man, was also fully deity. It's not something that I think we're capable of understanding. But this is the position Jesus is in, and he knows that he's in that position. He knows the power that he has. And we're reminded of that as he rose from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. I'm sure you've heard lessons about this many times. And we know that in this time frame, to get around, people walked. That was their basic mode of transportation. You could walk, you could ride an animal, or if there was water involved, you could take a boat, and those were your options. And these men, not being wealthy, walked. The roads of the time, of course, were basically dusty paths, and the footwear of the time was open sandals. And it doesn't take much imagination to realize what happens. Your feet get dirty. There are a lot of people who have real problem with feet in general. The idea of washing someone's dirty feet from walking on a dusty path in open sandals doesn't appeal to many of us. It didn't to them in that day either. It was the position of the lowliest servant that when house guests came in, they would wash their feet. And you can imagine this served many functions. It kept the house cleaner. It made the guests feel welcome and refreshed. But this was not something anybody wanted to do. The lowliest servant. If a servant had any kind of authority over any other servant, he assigned that job to someone else. This is not what he wanted to do. And John, in these few verses, has reminded us Jesus was there. Jesus made the universe, spoke it into existence, had all power and all authority and knew it. And he laid aside his coat, wraps a towel around his waist, and performs the task of the lowliest servant. He washes their feet. There's all kinds of lessons we can draw from that. There's a few I want to focus on this morning as we go through this story. We all have problems. We all have challenges. We face trials. We have struggles that we have to deal with. And perhaps I'm speaking for myself, but I'll share this part of me with you. When I'm facing something like that, it's really easy for my focus to be on myself, what I'm going through. And when I go to God in those times and I pray for assistance, I pray for help, I say, God, help me. I need your help. I don't know what I'm going to do. I need your help. Help me. My focus is on myself because I'm undergoing this trial, this struggle, this challenge. I'm facing these problems. I need your help. Where's my focus? It's on me. Jesus here through example teaches us that maybe what we need to do when we're facing those trials, remember John has just reminded us, he knows his hour is coming. He knows what he's facing. And if you follow this on through the garden, you know that Jesus is really wrestling with what he's going to have to go through. And yet, in that period of time, he looks around and he sees something that has been left undone. Peter was one of those responsible for making the arrangements, and that'll become significant in a second, for this upper room that they had borrowed. And there was no servant to wash the feet. And none of the disciples had done it. This is very shortly after there have been conversations among them. Who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom? They're still looking for their own glory and their own position. None of them have done it. None of the arrangements have taken care of it. This is a job left undone. And Christ, the creator of all, facing a trial that we can't even imagine, finds the job undone. And does it. I heard a preacher story, a sermon illustration, and perhaps you've heard it too, but I think it's appropriate here. There was a man who was facing a real struggle, a real trying time. He was really going through something. And he just was to the breaking point, and he prayed to God. He said, God, please take this burden from me. And that night he has a dream. And in this dream, he's standing outside a door and Jesus meets him there and he says, this is what I'm going to do for you. You're carrying this cross and I'm going to let you go in this room and lay your cross down. And you'll see in this room many, many crosses. These are the problems that other people are facing. And you can choose any one of them. You can trade your cross in. And the man's excited. Wonderful. Jesus is going to take my burden from me. And so he goes in the room and he sets his cross down by the door and he's so relieved. And he begins to look through the other crosses. And he sees huge crosses. And he thinks, I don't want any of those. And he sees small crosses and he says, ah, that's what I'm looking for. And goes and tries to pick it up and it's so heavy he can't lift it. And he keeps looking. No, I can't have that one. No, this one's too big. That one's too hard. And he keeps going and looking, and he's searching for the lightest burden, the easiest cross to carry, and he searches, and finally his eye lands on one leaning by the door. And he says, this is the one, this is the easiest one to carry. And he comes out the door, and Jesus says, it's the same one you went in with. Many times, and the application of the story is this, many times the burdens we face pale in comparison to those around us. And I think one of the lessons that we can draw from Jesus washing the apostles' feet, the disciples at this point, is that maybe when we're facing those real struggles, those real challenges, those real hard times, that what we need to do is look around for a job that's not been done, a need that's not been met, that we can do, and a need we can meet. And when we go and we serve someone else and we help them out, maybe when we come back and we look at our problems, they don't look so hard anymore. They begin to pale in comparison with some of the things other people have to deal with. I think that's a lesson we can learn here. We mentioned Peter. We go to verse 6. Then he came to Simon Peter. Brother Jesse Wayne stepped on my sermon a little bit, mentioning Peter. We love Peter, don't we? He gives us someone to relate to, those of us who sometimes have trouble speaking before we think. Those words get out before they get processed. And we see that in Peter. When I was thinking about this episode, this instance, I picture Peter as an older man. I picture Peter having spoken that sermon on Pentecost. I picture Peter as an elder in the church at Jerusalem, a respected man, a man people went to for answers. People almost revered him. You see this happen. And then John writes this book. And the other gospel writers, having written their books, you wonder how Peter reacted when these things were read, when some of the things that he did were published. I wonder if he was embarrassed and humiliated. I think I might have been. Not that he had anything to be ashamed of, but we know how we kind of get puffed up a little bit. I wonder how Peter reacted when some of these things were read out loud in his presence. And Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, what I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this. And Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. See, Peter knows this is a job nobody wants to do. You didn't see him volunteering for it either. When I play this in my head, when I watch this little movie that runs in my head of this whole episode, I see Peter saying, what are you doing, Lord? Why are you washing my feet? And Jesus says, I'll explain in a minute. Just hang on. And Peter says, no, no. You're not going to wash my feet. You see, Peter knew that this was the job of the lowliest servant. And Peter knew that Jesus was the Christ, the Messiah, sent from God. And he says, no, I'm not going to let you perform the duties of that lowliest servant while I sit here and let you wash my feet. That's just not going to happen. I'm not going to let it go down that way. And Jesus responds, as he does many times. He responds not necessarily to the question that was asked, but the question that was intended. And Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Whoa, wait a minute. I didn't realize that. And you get Peter's reaction, and I love this reaction. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Peter says, oh, if this is a question of whether I have a part in you or not just my feet, my head, my hands, I want it all. I'm all in, Lord. You get all of me, not just my feet. And I thought about that reaction, and I thought, you know, sometimes we want to hold something back from God. Jesus is there willing to wash our feet, and many times will allow that. Yes, Lord, you can wash my feet because I want to have a part in you. But Peter says, no, that's not enough. It's not enough just to wash my feet. Wash my head, wash my hands, wash all of me. Take all of me, Lord. I want to be a part of you. And there's a great lesson there. Peter was all in. Peter was ready to give everything. And as we follow this story on through, we see Peter willing to risk his life. He draws a sword. He strikes, cut off the ear of the servant of the priest. We see Peter conflicted and confused when Jesus says, no, put away your sword. That's not what we're doing here. We see Peter trying to stay close to Jesus as he goes through the mockery of the trial, as he's taken back to the Sanhedrin, even working his connections to get as close as he can. And then we see Peter fail, as Christ has predicted he would. Trying to save his skin, he denies knowing Christ. And we read about the look that Jesus gave him when the cock crowed. And then we see that Peter went out and wept. But Peter repented, and we've got this contrast between Peter and Judas, and we've been through this. But that's the rest of the story. This right now is Peter saying, Lord, if it's a question of being a part of what you're doing, not just my feet, my head, my hands also. Take all of me. Use all of me. Use everything I've got. We've got to be ready to commit totally, 100%, everything. Give it all to Christ. And Jesus, of course, says to him, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. That's not necessary, Peter. And again, going back to as I watch this play out in my head, Jesus is saying, Peter, just let me wash your feet. I'll explain in a minute. And he does. He goes on. Going down to verse 12. So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Jesus explains his demonstration. Remember, we're right on the heels of a conversation of who's going to be greatest in the kingdom. And these men have been discussing and trying to figure out which of them was going to be most important. Which was going to be the most glorified. Which was going to be the closest to him. And Jesus says, wash one another's feet. Not as a means to an end. Not as a means to getting greatness. But wash one another's feet. Do what needs to be done. Serve without asking questions. Did Jesus say, hey, I just realized that nobody washed our feet. Would y'all like for me to do that for you? What would the disciples have said? Oh, no, 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 no. We can't let you do that. That's exactly what Peter's saying, I think. No, no, I can't let you do that. You're too important. You're too God to wash feet. Jesus didn't ask. Jesus saw a need and he filled it. He served in the face of great trial on him. He served these men. And then he said, if I, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, wash one another's feet. You get a group of people together, it doesn't really matter what the group is and what brings them together. But if you get a group of people together and they stay together long enough, they're going to have confrontation and dissension and disagreement. this happens in the church. It's human nature. It's people. How many of those confrontations, how many of those disagreements would be solved if someone washed their feet? It's hard to argue with somebody when you're taking off their shoes and washing their dirty feet, isn't it? It's hard to have an attitude or a mentality that I'm right and you're wrong. My position, my argument, my debate is better than yours if I'm taking off your shoes and washing your feet. Paul reiterated this in Philippians chapter 2. And I want to read this because he says it much better than I could. Beginning in verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God, who has also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Paul says Jesus was God and humbled himself and came as a man. And being recognized as a man, he humbled himself as a bondservant. And Jesus said, if I, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you ought to wash one another's feet. This is about a life of service. If we want to live a Christ-like life, a Christian life, how did Christ lead? By serving. Well, how does that work? How can you lead when you're serving people? It's not about telling people what to do, which is the world's idea of leadership. Someone sitting behind a desk and writing orders and sending out commands and you do this and you do that and you do the other and it gets done and well, that's a leader. That's not what Christ said. Christ said, if there's a need, you fill it. If there's something that needs to be done, you do it. Not because someone's going to say thank you, not because somebody is looking at you, but because it needs to be done. If I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought also to wash one another's feet. Servant leadership. That's what Christ exemplified. That's the example he set for us. I think we can all benefit by being reminded of that and look around for things that we need to do and lead others to service to God. If you're here this morning and this is new to you, this idea of servant leadership is new. We'd be glad to sit with you and talk with you about what Jesus did to lead people, how he served. We'd love for you to hear the Word of God, to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We'd love for you to repent, to confess his name, and we stand ready to assist you in your submission to his will and being baptized and living faithful. If you're here this morning and this whole idea of servant leadership, something you need to work on, we stand ready to pray with you, pray for you, if you'll come as we stand and sing.
Would you be free from the burden of sin that fire in the blood?